Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Neil Nelson, Associate Pastor and Teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We have been in a series for 4 summers. In May 2015, we started a journey as a church through the grand narrative of Scripture. Like any great story, we looked and we focused on the characters in God's grand story. We looked at God Himself. We talked about humanity and what it meant to be created in the image of God. We talked about the villain of that story, Satan himself. We looked at the plot. We talked in the last 3 summers about how, because of the influence of Satan and because of the rebellious hearts of humans, sin and Satan entered into the world, separated us from the plan of the Father to be living in relationship with Him, to know His will, to live in the goodness of His provision for us, and how we were separated from Him. We focused on the conflict of that story, you know, that separation, and then we focused on the resolution of that story, how the hero Jesus returns to, by His own sacrifice, to restore God's people to Himself, to restore them to relationship with Him, and to restore them to His will and all that that means. And so we come this Sunday to really talk about how it ends. This is our last trilogy, our last where we talk about the belief. We're going to talk about the belief of Christ's second coming, the grand finale. How does the story end? And then the next 2 weeks, we'll look at the behavior. What should we do in light? What's our faith response in light of that? And then I think Trey will do that message. And then in 2 weeks, Dave Ferris, who's pastor of our North Star campus in Pulaski, he'll come and he'll wrap us up with talking about, well, if that's our faith response to our belief that Christ is coming, then what does that mean for us? Who is God creating us to become? We got that slide? Are we working on that? Sorry, y'all. It's just distracting to me. Is that? Thank you. I could tell when I was talking that you might not have been tracking with me because you couldn't see what was behind me. So, endings matter. Endings are important. How many of you think endings are important? Only a few of you. I'm going to convince you that endings are important. There may be one of the most important things of a story. The end of a story has the potential to either validate or disprove everything else in a story. Have you ever been reading a book or watched a movie and you were into the story, you got to where you felt like you knew the characters and you cared about the characters of the story, you thought the plot was interesting, you know, you were into the plot, you wanted the characters of the stories either to fall in love or to overcome evil, whatever the story was, and you were really into that. The conflict was just tearing you up, you know. You just couldn't wait for that to be resolved so that you could live happily ever after or whatever, however it's going to end. And then you get to the ending and it's terrible. How many of you ever done that? It's terrible. And so the story, no matter how much you loved everything else, it just changes how you feel about the story, doesn't it? I for years, I don't know why I started this, but for years I started doing like what I'd call reading a classic at Christmas. Not a Christmas classic, but a classic at Christmas. So I would, you know, Google different lists of people who'd say, yeah, these are considered the classics in the literary world, and I would pick one of those and I would try to read it over Christmas time. And there was one that was on the list. I'm not going to tell you because some of you will get mad at me because you loved it, but I didn't. And I'm preaching so I can talk about it. But, you know, there was this one that was on everybody's list. It didn't matter who was doing the list. It was like on the top 10 classic list. But it was 800 pages and something long. And I had been just been putting it off. Like, I can't do that. I don't think I can read that much, you know. And I actually did it a couple of years ago. I went ahead and I read it. And I loved the characters. I loved the plot. I could hate the conflict. I wanted the conflict to resolve itself. And I invested so much of my life in this 800-page book. And the last chapter was terrible. Terrible. I would never recommend that book to you. Partly because it's 800 pages and partly because it just didn't end well. Endings matter. Endings matter. Endings not only have the potential to validate a story or to unvalidate a story, the endings can inspire and satisfy the soul. Think about this. Think about the fairy tale ending. You guys know it. How does the fairy tale ending go? And they... Yeah, we know it, don't we? Because we love it. I just love to hear it. And they lived happily ever after. It just inspires, you know, it's satisfying. Think about, though, the tragedy, the ending of a tragedy. Now, I don't know if there's like a phrase like this, but I thought about one where it ends kind of like this. He thought she was dead, so he kills himself, but she wasn't. But now that he's dead, she kills himself. The end. What does that do? Not much for your soul, right? It's discouraging. It leaves us empty. Endings, this is maybe one of the most powerful truths about endings. Endings reveal the ultimate and maybe the intimate intentions of the author. You want to know what an author really believes. If we're talking about a human author, look at how they end their stories. There's a movie that I really, again, I invested a couple hours of my life in this and I regret it, but there was this movie and I loved the characters. It was a story about a guy with six kids, and those of you who don't know me, I have six kids, and he raises these kids off the grid. Jeff, you're going to hate me because Jeff likes this movie, but we'll talk. You can talk to Jeff later after you hear. And I was into the story, not Jeff Pastor, Jeff Hyatton. Yeah, he raised his hand. And so I'm into the story, right? I love the characters. I like the plot. I won't go into what the conflict was, but it was there and it was building. But the story ended with this kind of Christian bashing third of the movie. And it ended with them dumping the ashes of their loved one and flushing it down the toilet. And I hate that movie now, right? I can't recommend that movie to you because how it ended. And it just made me so mad that I started looking at the writer. I want to know, what, you know, who is this? The interesting thing about that writer, and this is a quote from him. He's an actor and writer and director. He said, "Endings of the film are the meaning of the film." So I wish I could talk to him and say, well, what does it mean that life ends being flushed down the toilet? What do you think it says about his ultimate intentions about the human story? Now, here's why I'm really excited. Let's get to the point. As we look at Scripture this morning, God cares about endings. In Scripture, in the New Testament, just focus on the New Testament, one out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the subject of Christ's return at the end of time. God cares about endings. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the return of Christ. God cares about endings. 23 of the New Testament books mention Christ's return. Christ's return in the New Testament is talked about 8 times more than his arrival. God cares about endings. And I want to have a disclaimer real quick. We're not going to talk about Revelation this morning. Or at least we're not going to read in Revelation. We're talking about the subject matter of Revelation. We're not going to get into all the different views of the end times and the rapture. I know some of you, that's disappointing to you. I realize that there's a real generational kind of pre-understanding line here. A lot of us older folks, you younger people don't know this, but a lot of us, we grew up in the Cold War era, and people just thought the world was about to end. I practiced what to do in case of a nuclear war at my elementary school, you know. It was on the minds and hearts of everybody, and pastors would really get popular by teaching, you know, what they thought about Revelation. I remember my pastor, who I loved, before, you know, video and multimedia, he had this thing where he had put this board all the way across where he went and taught about Revelation. We've seen the late great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I think that's how it goes. We've read Left Behind, you know. Well, I was talking to some of our interns. They're young, by the way. I was talking to some of our interns this week, and I asked them, have you ever heard of, you know, the Left Behind series? And they were like, nah, maybe, kind of, you know. Have you ever heard of Hal Lindsey? No, who's that, you know? I would ask them, you know, well, what's your view of the rapture? What's your view of tribulation? That was kind of what I got. But, you know, Jeff and I talked about it, and Jeff said, hey, go ahead and teach, you know, what I view. I have a view. I think it's important. I don't think God would, you know, inspire the writers to talk about it, and it's something we should just ignore. I think, again, endings are important, so we ought to talk about it. And Jeff said, go ahead. But really, as I, you know, just prayerfully prepared for this morning and how it fit into our series, Think to Change, I really think it'd be distracting. I think it would be confusing to try to go into too much. So I think it is one of those things that needs its own series, you know. So maybe for the next 4 summers, we'll do a series on Revelation. I don't know. You have to ask Jeff. But what I really want us to see, and here's what we're going to look at, is how God's grand finale encouraged a group of people just like you and I that were thinking about their own ending and the endings of their loved ones, and they felt hopeless. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And that's where we'll be this morning. I'm going to read it. It's on the screen. Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, really only a short time after they had come to be followers of Jesus, and he says this, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." And that's not soul sleep. It's a metaphor for death. "That you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Paul had planted the church. He had shared the gospel in Thessalonica at the synagogue, and people had responded in faith to Christ, and he was teaching, and the church was growing. People were being added, and then he was actually, which happened to Paul a lot, he was run out of town. He had to leave early. Sooner than he planned, because of the turmoil that the gospel had created in that city. And so Paul had gone on from there to Athens, and then eventually to Corinth, and the whole time we see that he was super concerned. He tells the Thessalonians in this letter, earlier in this letter, that he wanted to come to them, but he couldn't. He was super concerned with them. He uses the language like a father that's concerned about his children. And he can't get away, so he does the next best thing, is he sends Timothy, his trusted son in the faith, back to Thessalonica, probably in less than a year after he had left there, to find out about how they're doing. He's concerned that a couple of things. He's really concerned that in the face of the persecution that he knows that they're experiencing, that maybe they've turned away from Christ. So he sends Timothy. Timothy goes. We don't know exactly what all happens there, but Timothy meets Paul back in Corinth and gives him this glowing report of the church in Thessalonica. Not only had they stayed faithful, tells us in the first chapter, but they had become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. It's like saying that North Star Church had become a witness, an example to all of Virginia. The news about the believers in Thessalonica and their faithfulness to the gospel and their continued growth, even while Paul had left, was amazing. And Paul, if you read this letter, he was so grateful for them. And so he had such positive feelings towards the Thessalonian believers because of their firmness in the gospel. But most scholars think that Timothy, when he gives this report, he also tells Paul, though, they're struggling. We don't know exactly the details behind it. We don't know whether they told Timothy or maybe why Timothy there, something happens, and so Timothy can witness kind of their response to it. But we know, based on how Paul responds right here, that the church was asking the question that we might could phrase something like this. Some of those that trusted in Jesus have died. What about them? You know, what will happen to them? And it seems like an odd question for us. Again, we're rich in pre-understanding. We've had thousands of years of church history and theology. We got books. We've got movies. We've got videos. We've got so much where we can talk about the end time. But you have to go back to the historical, cultural context and put yourself in their feet. Because for them, think about this. Look at just why they were struggling with, I want you to get in their mind, death, grief, and hope with a question mark. Death, grief, and hope. Why would they be struggling with those things? Well, if we look back in the first chapter of this letter, Paul talks about, you know, what they came to Christ. What were they thinking when they came to Christ? And he looks at 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10. I'm just going to read those. I think they're up on the screen. But he says this, "For they themselves report," talking about all the other believers in Macedonia and Achaia, "they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So when Paul had taught them the gospel, he taught them all the good news. He didn't just say to the believers in Thessalonians, "Hey, if you'll say this prayer, you'll be all right and you'll go to heaven." He taught them what we'll see in Matthew 24 and 25, what Jesus taught his followers, that one day he would return, and part of that return, there would be a judgment. And those that are in Christ would be rewarded, and those that are apart from Christ, who did not believe in Jesus, would be punished. We don't really like that about Jesus. We like I hear this often. I heard this probably last couple of weeks talking to somebody, and they're like, "Jesus is a good teacher. He does a lot of good. He's a moral, very good guy." But we don't think about the fact that Jesus, that good guy, that moral teacher, said that one day he would return, and when he returned, he would judge every human being that had ever lived for their either faith or lack of faith in God and for their sin. It's a terrible thing. And the Thessalonians believed that. Even if they'd come out of paganism, and paganism is very varied in their beliefs about the eternity, but it was never good. Some, even the Greek philosophy, the best you could hope for in Greek philosophy for the afterlife was that it was just annihilation. You know, that you just dead and that's it. The view of the afterlife for the ancient people was scary. And so Paul had told them that Jesus was going to return and save them from that wrath. And now they have, you know, again, it may have been that while Timothy was there, one of their members died. And so they're thinking, well, what about them? You know, you said, Paul, that Christ was going to return and he would save them from wrath, but they're dead. They won't be here when he returns to save from wrath. What about them? So Paul answers them. And I love how, you know, Paul sometimes is characterized as just this hellfire and brimstone guy who was angry and everything. But that's not Paul at all. He lovingly, graciously, like a father with a child, he understands where they are. He understands their anxiety. He doesn't tell them not to grieve. He just wants to correct them. So he's doing some discipleship in his letter back to them. He's holding Sunday school. So he understands they're dealing with, you know, death and grief and there's a question mark about hope, and so he has Sunday school. And we all know the Sunday school answer, don't we? What's the Sunday school answer? Anybody? Man, you guys need to go to Sunday school. What's the Sunday school answer? Jesus, man. Let's try it again, because y'all are so timid. Did y'all raise your hand in Sunday school and go, Jesus, I think it's Jesus. What's the Sunday school answer? Jesus, right? And that's Paul's answer. Look at what Paul says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who've fallen asleep. To Paul, and we can see this in so many places in his letters, to Paul, the resurrection of Christ was like the linchpin of the gospel. Me, I've been so guilty in my life of sharing the gospel with people that I just stopped with, you know, Jesus has forgiven your sins and you can go to heaven. But for Paul, he says that the resurrection, if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then none of it's true. Look at his words to the church in Corinth. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And he's got a different attitude with the Corinthians than he had with the Thessalonians. He's kind of mad here. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. How do you think Paul felt about the resurrection? So it reminds me, like Paul's, like whenever a family member, somebody is having surgery and they've had a successful surgery and the doctor comes out. I've been there a couple of times. You know, the doctor comes out to kind of give a report. The doctor doesn't just talk about himself. You know, he didn't say, oh, yeah, I'm tired. I can't wait. I'm going to go, you know, get a IC and go play some golf or whatever. You know, he doesn't go into the... That's what I would do, by the way. That's not what most doctors do. That's what I would do. He doesn't go into like the scientific explanation of the surgery. Oh, it was so cool. You should have seen. You know, that's not what he does, because the people that are waiting on his report, all the only question they have is, are they okay? Are they okay? And so, you know, they kind of say, hey, they're okay. They're okay. Everything went fine. After that's answered, then he can go in and tell them a little bit more detail and explain. That's kind of what Paul does. He says, hey, Church of Thessalonians that are grieving or are wrestling with grief of a loved one or people who have died before Christ's return, who maybe are like the pagans around you who have no hope, hey, it's okay. God has this. Jesus has been raised. They're going to be raised. He's got it. So he comforts them with that truth about the resurrection and how it applies to their situation. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, for this we declare you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So Paul doesn't just stop at, you know, comforting them. He wants to teach them. And there's a few things that he wants to teach them about. And he wants to teach them about the return of Christ. Now, he gets this from Matthew 24 and 25 and the other Gospels. Luke and John would teach about this. Mark. But I want you to, if you have a Bible right now, just do me a favor. Look at Matthew 24 and 25. I'm not going to read it. I just want you to know that when Paul teaches about Jesus' return, about the end times, when Peter instructs the church about the return of Christ and end times, they get it. They didn't just make it up. It's not just something that they, in their opinion, in my opinion, I think they get this from Jesus' own words. So it'd be great for you to kind of bookmark that, maybe read it later, even real quickly. You can look at the, you know, kind of the headings in your Bible and see, you know, signs of the close of the age, the abomination of desolation, the coming of the Son of Man. No one knows the day and the hour, the final judgment. That's where the apostles get their instructions to the church about the gospel, and they all include that. Every time you're going to see teachings, you know, Paul, right after this text, he's going to tell them, hey, no one knows the day and the hour, because that's what Jesus said. You know, he's going to tell them to be watchful and wake, live like they're awake, not asleep in the light, because that's what Jesus said. So I want you to know that when he talks to them, he talks to them about the things that Jesus said. Jesus talked about coming from the sky. Jesus talked about his coming being announced by angels, by the trumpet of God, which was a reference to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and others who used this trumpet of God as a calling back the faithful that had been scattered, the faithful back to Jerusalem. He talks about, you know, this meeting in the clouds, and clouds are always in Scripture a symbol of the presence of God. We see that at Mount Sinai. We see that with the Israelites in the desert. We see that in the temple. We see that in the transfiguration of Christ. All those are going to be a part of the second coming. And the second coming of Christ was inseparable from the gospel. Paul mentioned it five times. We're talking about one place. I mentioned earlier in 1 Thessalonians 1, and there's three other times where Paul mentions in his short letter to these new believers, five times the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to read those, but just go slowly through them. All right? All right? So Paul wants them to understand, yeah, you don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. Because we know Jesus was raised from dead, those that have died will be raised. They will be with you to meet the Lord. They will not, if they're in Christ, experience the wrath to come. It was important. And then he talks about the reunion. He emphasizes that one, those who physically died would be with the Lord, and also those that were left would together meet Jesus in the air. It's part of the grand finale. It's not just a story about Neil as an individual Christian. It's a story about the church. I said I wouldn't mention Revelation, but I can't help it because I just love in Revelation 7 where there's this picture. God gives John this picture of the throne, and it says before the throne where the Lamb, you know, Christ is, it says before the Lamb there is multitude which cannot be counted from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered before the throne. It's a reunion. It will be amazing. But, and this is kind of how I want to end, this is why I think it's important for us just to focus in not on all the details, which again I think are important of Christ's second coming, but on the ultimate grand finale. Paul ends with this idea of relationship. This is the happily ever after of the gospel. This is what we should, as Paul will tell the church, encourage one another with. And so, we will always be with the Lord. I think it's powerful of all the things that Paul could teach, and he does in other places, depending on the church's need at that time, he does teach more about the specifics of the second coming of Christ. But I think it's powerful when he's talking to this church of new believers who are facing death and grief, that he leaves them with this powerful image and truth that we will always be with the Lord forever. I just wonder, did he not want to distract them with, you know, heaven, which he teaches about in other places? Did he want them to focus in on Christ? It reminded me of the song, Tanner, that you were singing. Is he enough? I just wonder if that's what he's trying to tell the Thessalonians in light of their persecution that they're experiencing, in light of those that have died and they're, you know, they're wondering about what happens to them. He wants them to know that Jesus is really the point. Doesn't matter, you know, whatever you believe about the return of Christ, the rapture, the tribulation, Jesus is the point. We, and so, I just want you to keep saying this phrase to yourself, and so we will be with the Lord forever. It's a powerful truth. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Even in their question, Paul asked them to serve the body by encouraging one another with these words. Because of the way our series works, we'll look more next week at, you know, what does that mean? If we believe that's true, if we believe that Christ will return and those of us who know him will be with him. So what does that mean for how we live? What's our faith response to that? But I do think, it, as I have pored over this in preparation for just sharing that with you, I have thought a lot about my own encouragement to you as believers. Do I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ with that truth? That Jesus will return. I don't know that we talk about it a lot. It's probably why, you know, when I interviewed some of the younger generation, they weren't real aware of that. I don't know. It's almost like it's fallen out of vogue a little bit with the church to talk about the second coming of Christ. But do we talk about it? Do we encourage one another with that? Is it part of the gospel as we're sharing with people? Because it's a powerful truth about the story. And stories matter, endings matter, right? So I want us just to pray as we close. I want us to meditate really on that phrase, the happily ever after of the Bible, and so we will be with the Lord forever. If you are here and you really would say, man, I don't know if I know Christ, today is the day of salvation. I really believe that. You have heard the gospel is clear, sung and taught. It's all about Jesus. Don't leave, you know, today without making a faith response to live in a love relationship with God through Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this truth. Father, I pray that it would be one that would you continue, because that's what your word teaches us, that your spirit would take the word of God and the heart of in our hearts and would do the work of God in our hearts. So I pray that even as we leave here, it would just be the beginning of just you working in our hearts because of this belief. God, that we would as a people, I know, Father, I've talked even in the last 3 days to people who are really wrestling with death and loss and grief in our body. We live in a world that fears death. So God, I pray that we would be a people who would grieve, but not grieve as those who have no hope. That we would have such hope, Father, that we cannot wait to tell others about the hope that we have in you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.